Mark chapter number 3 this morning, continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 20 and read down to verse number 30. And stand if you would when you find your place. You can follow along on your Bible. It's also on the screen. The worst mistake a person can make when confronted by the work of Christ is to reject it. And today, we are going to see the worst examples of rejecting Christ. My hope today is that this text would create in all of us a humble heart of obedience. So let's pray, and then we will read our text. Father, we need your help this morning. Guide us, direct us. The truths in this text are too great for us to be able to teach or to comprehend. So we pray that you would help us this morning. Speak to us through your word. May these truths be pierced into every soul this morning. Encourage your people. Save the lost, I pray. Do for us what only you can do. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse number 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he calleth them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. As you may recall from last week, Jesus has chosen his 12 disciples. This he did from a mountaintop, secluded from the large crowds. Verse 19 ends with the statement that they went into an house. This they did so that Jesus and his disciples might have an opportunity to get to know one another. But I don't think it's a stretch of the text at all to say they did this so they might have a little bit more downtime, a little bit more time in seclusion. However, Jesus would not stay secluded. He returns to the thronging crowd. And in fact, the crowds are so heavy, as verse 20 says, that the crowds were so great that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, that's a pretty fierce crowd. No time, no space to eat bread. The ministry of Christ is expanding beyond human expectation. And as a result, the gospel is being proclaimed far and wide. This growing popularity only serves to deepen the divide between Jesus and the religious rulers. The only difference is now the opposition takes on a different form. Tragically, in seeking to dismiss Christ, they commit a terrible sin and receive one of the most terrifying warnings in all of Scripture. We'll get into that in a few moments. But as we study this text together, I want us to notice two divisions, an accusation and a warning. An accusation and a warning. This accusation is what I want us to notice, first of all. Now, really, we should call it accusations, because there are two accusations we find in this text. Verse number 20, or actually verse number 21. Hey, boys, listen, look, we're talking about something very important here, all right? Need you to listen for just a little while. I'll be good if you will, all right? Deal? All right. So verse number 21, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. In other words, they said he's nuts. He's crazy. He's mad. Mark uses the term friends, and it's actually a colloquialism. The Greek, the literal rendering would have been the people from him, or the people from the same place. In other words, it's a similar term that we would use. You might hear someone refer to their peeps, right? You ever heard that? Or their people. So it could be family, it could be friends. My inclination is it's probably a little bit of both, because in verse number 31, his brothers and his mother are standing outside desiring an audience with him. So here they see what's going on, and their accusation is that he is beside himself. That is, he's gone mad. That is a pretty significant accusation. Now, this accusation was cloaked in their concern for him. He's not taking time to care for himself, or in the modern language, you need to love yourself first. Not taking time to love himself. Not taking time for his personal needs. And when you're in crowds so large and you're so busy in ministry that you barely have time to eat, you're busy. Whoa. Well, we about had ourselves an accident right there. I've never done that before. How did I do that? Oh, I'm all tangled up. Y'all pray for me. Well, that was a disaster waiting to happen, wasn't it? I am beside myself. All right. He was busy, right? Took very little concern for himself, not concerned about his meals, obviously not concerned about his personal health necessarily. And so his friends and his family come, and they're going to, as verse 21 says, they're going to take hold of him. In other words, they're going to have they're going to have an intervention. We need to talk to you. They're going to bring him back home so they can take care of himself. Now, this criticism of our Lord is cloaked in a concern for him. And I think it probably came from a genuine heart. But regardless of their motivation, the reality is this accusation is still founded in unbelief, just as the accusation of the Pharisees in the coming verses, or the scribes. Now, granted, one is much more serious than the other, but both accusations are grounded in unbelief. The reality is his friends and his family do not, as of yet, believe he is who he said he is. And so their concern is he's gone too far. Their concern is he is a fanatic. You ever heard someone say that? Well, I don't mind someone being a Christian. I don't mind someone, you know, being religious and believing all that stuff. Just don't be a fanatic. In other words, believe what you want to, just make sure that it doesn't aggravate me or it doesn't impact the rest of your life. Right? Don't live like you actually believe it. I actually had someone one time tell me they were concerned about me and my family because we just probably went to church too much. I thought, well, I mean, and boy, a lot of sarcastic responses came to mind when they told me that. But self-control got the better of me. As self-control, well, so, and I didn't even know what to make of it when they said that, right? Because, you know, if that's the worst thing I do to my family is drag them to church too much, I guess I'm doing okay. But listen, if our Lord faced criticism, you can be assured that you'll face criticism as well. The world, those that do not know Christ, those that do not love Christ, the reality is they think you're nuts because of the beliefs you hold and the life you live and your dedication to it. Now, the sad reality is, though they were his friends, and though they cloaked their criticism in a concern for him, they were not far off from the religious rulers. And anybody that tries to dissuade you from your walk with Christ and your life for him, they are wrong. Now, there's another criticism that's levied against Christ, and this one is a lot more serious. Verse 22, when the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. And so they came down from Jerusalem. It's almost like they're being sent down. You know, the council has sent them down, and they send this group of guys, you go down and you go check this out. So here they come in all their glory, and we're going to observe Christ and see how he is doing. To see if he can, by some measure, gain their approval. Right? And so, here's the problem with the Pharisees is, they cannot argue with his deeds. They cannot argue with what they've seen. In other words, they've seen with their physical eyes, everyone has seen him cast out devils. He's healed the paralyzed. He's healed the blind. He's healed lepers. They can't argue with that. They've seen it with their own eyes, and they cannot deny his deeds. They can't argue with it. They can't deny his deeds, and they cannot refute his words. He has claimed to be the Messiah. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been preaching. He's been proclaiming the word. And they cannot refute what he has said. Now, obviously, if they disagreed with him, what they needed to do was take the word and show them why they believed he was wrong. That's simple enough, right? Amen. The problem is they could not take the word and show him he was wrong. They had no refutation. And Our Lord shows a great deal of patience and restraint here because, you know, you are going to be criticized. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how hard you work. You are going to be criticized in this life. That's the reality. But the discouraging thing is when you are criticized and you know you're doing the right thing. Right? I mean, our Lord's got to be frustrated because humanly speaking, he's preaching the truth. He's showing them the way to go. They've spent I don't know how many years in the Jewish religion proclaiming the Messiah's coming. Be looking for the Messiah. The Messiah comes and shows them through the word, this is who I am. And they're like, no, I don't like that. And they can't take the word and refute him. Amen. And listen, if someone doesn't believe the word, there's not a thing you can do for them. If they won't follow the word, I've had people that come to me and don't like something, you show them the word and their response is, well, I don't know about that. I just feel like, no, hold on. Now, let me say this with respect. It doesn't matter how you and I feel if how we feel contradicts what the Word of God says. Amen. And listen, I get it. There's a lot of things we don't like. I don't like the fact that there are people that I know who are, as far as I can tell, good moral people who will go to hell. I don't like that. Amen. But it's reality. And so they can't refute him. So they seek to dismiss him. Now, I don't know if they truly believed what they said or not, or if they were simply saying this to just dismiss him. But they said in verse 22, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. In other words, they said, this guy is possessed by Satan. And the only reason he's able to cast out devils is because he's in league with the devil himself. Now, that's a terrible way to dismiss somebody. Yeah, especially when it's Christ, when it's the Messiah, and they say, don't pay attention to this guy. You know, he's full of the devil. He's in league with Satan. And all this is just a bunch of show. It's just a bunch of smoke and mirrors. It's nothing. Just ignore him and go on your way. But I like the way our Lord answers. Verse 23, and he called unto them and saith unto them in parables. In other words, Jesus went straight to the horse's mouth. He said, you guys, come here. Let's have a chat. And by the way, that's the way to deal with issues. Yeah, just straight up. It's uncomfortable and it's awkward and it's scary and it's frightening and you'd rather be in a million other places. I get it. But right there, directly, is the way to deal with it. So Christ comes to them and says, hey, you guys, come here. Let's have a talk. And he points out, first of all, he speaks to them in parables. And really what this is symbolism, a little bit of proverb, a little bit of parables going on here. You could call it similitudes and proverbs. And he shows them, first of all, the absurdity of their claim. The sad reality is a person could be so dead set on dismissing truth that they would rather embrace the absurd. Listen to what Alexander McLaren said. He said, the preposterous explanation that he cast out demons by Beelzebub is the very last resort of hatred so deep that it will father an absurdity rather than accept the truth. Now listen, when someone rejects the truth in Christ, embracing the absurd is the only choice they have. And if you've been here on Sunday nights, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Unbelievers embracing the absurd. Adapt a worldview, adapt an explanation of the universe that is the equivalent to pulling a rabbit out of a hat, except there's no rabbit, there's no hat, and there's no magician. It's absurd. Or the absurdity that I could be a woman if I chose to. Now, you might not think I'm much of a man, and that's fine, but I'm not a woman. No matter what I do, no matter what lipstick you put on me. Listen, you're laughing, and it's absurd. It's sad that people would reject Christ, reject the only moorings of true morality they have, and go out and live in destruction, live and willingly drink the last dregs of their own destruction because they will not accept the truth. They will not have Christ to rule over them. But Jesus answers them. And he shows the absurdity of their claim. Look what he said in verse number 23. How can Satan cast out Satan? Guys, you're not making any sense. You're telling me that Satan is cast out Satan. Satan is not in the habit of losing ground. You're essentially telling me Satan is going around punching himself in the face. That's what they were saying. He's not going to lose ground willingly. He's not going to defeat himself. He's not going to shoot it. He's not going to die by friendly fire. You've never seen a war or a battle going on where the soldiers disagree about the tactics, so they decide they'll just kill all each other. Well, no, they wouldn't do that. Because in doing so, they would be defeating their own purpose. They would be giving up their own ground. They would be fighting against themselves. And Satan is not going to give up ground. And I can tell you this morning that if you are involved in some unconfessed sin, if you are going out and doing things that you know are contrary to God's word, you know you ought not be doing, you know they're sinful, you know you're living in rebellion against God's word, I'm telling you, he will not give up ground willingly. And Jesus says, Satan does not cast out Satan. He also says, verse 24, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Similarly, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, Abraham Lincoln quoted that very passage in one of his speeches because he knew the Union would not survive if it was divided. It could not and would not survive being half slave and half free. It would be better if it was all one or all the other, even knowing that being all one would be a moral evil. Excuse me. But it wouldn't survive being divided. A nation that fights against itself will not survive. A home that fights against itself will not survive. A church, whatever it is, when the factions begin to fight one another, when there is a division, it will not stand. And Jesus is pointing out correctly that what you are saying to me is that Satan is fighting against himself. He has divided his forces. And if he has divided his forces, then he's defeated and he's nothing to worry about. But you know that's not true. You know he's fighting. You know he's raging. So he points out the absurdity of their claim. So he's told them, look, you know that's not true. I am casting out devils, and let me tell you why. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. You find similar language in Revelation 20 when it talks about Satan being bound. What Jesus is saying to them is that if you are going to go into a strong man's house and plunder his possessions, if you are going to go into his domain and free those that are under his control, those that are held captive by him, if you're going to take that which he has controlled for so long, if you do that, you need to, first of all, bind that strong man. In other words, you got to deal with the strong man first before you can do any spoiling. And Jesus is saying to them, I am casting out devils. I am healing the sick. I am delivering those that are bound in sin. And I am doing that because I am someone stronger than that strong man. I have bound him and I am spoiling his kingdom. The book of Colossians chapter 2 says that Christ spoiled principalities, made an open show of them in it. He bound the strong man. His strength is seen in the bondage in which men are held under sin. You see people all the time. They're enslaved by that sin. Whether they're enslaved by the bottle or the filth they watch at home when they're in private, or any number of sins, whether it be sexual immorality or whatever it is, they are bound by it and they cannot escape it. That is because Satan has them under his dominion. And when Jesus cast out devils, he was casting out those that the devil had under his control. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, look, you need to understand the reality that I am here. I have bound the strong man. I have entered his dominion and I am spoiling his goods. And you need to realize that. And what I am telling you this morning is that no matter where you have been, no matter what sin you find yourself committing, no matter how deep your digression goes, no matter how horrible the sin is, I'm telling you, Christ has bound the strong man and sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. A lot of people are sitting in the prison when the jail keeper's been bound the whole time. Follow Christ and walk out. You've been made free. There is no sin too great that he cannot free you from it.
nothing too deep that he cannot lift you from it. He has bound the strong man. He has defeated Satan and has spoiled his principalities. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 16, when Peter confessed who Christ was, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is, my kingdom will advance. The gospel will be sent out. Souls will be saved. Men and women will be freed from their sins, and there is nothing the devil can do about it because he is defeated. Don't you dare believe this idea that the Christian church is suffering and waning. It may not look good in the Western world, but there's a whole lot of Christianity beyond the United States. And there are Christian brothers and sisters all over the world that are experiencing freedom in Christ in spite of oppression, in spite of communism, in spite of the evils in which they're surrounded, whether it be Muslim extremism, whatever it is. The church is growing. People are being saved. The kingdom is expanding because Christ has bound the strong man. So you can go witness anywhere you want to because Christ has given you the power. You can live the Christian life because he has bound the strong man. Now, that's exciting, right? Christ is spoiling the strong man's house. But he gives him a warning. Because they made a pretty serious charge against him. It's one thing to say, that guy's crazy. And he don't know what he's talking about. But it's entirely something different to say, he's full of the devil. Now, people say those things joking once in a while. You might say your cat's full of the devil, and it probably is. But they were serious. They said, as a reminder, in verse 22, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. In other words, he's full of Satan, and the only reason he's doing these miracles is because he is in league with Satan. So Jesus, he's confronting them. He's shown them the error of their logic, shown them how absurd it is. And then he said, verse number 28, verily I say unto you, in other words, this is very important. Listen to what I'm about to say. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. Aren't you thankful for that? No matter what sin, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how shameful your past may be, or no matter how shameful your present sin might be, all sins may be forgiven. Those that repent and turn to Christ, he promises to welcome and embrace. All sins will be forgiven. And that's good, because some of us got a long list. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. What is he saying? And can someone today blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Several years ago, and this may still be a trend, but there was a trend where young people would get on social media, do a video, and they would say,
I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Which, number one, it's foolhardy and evil. And number two, it's just stupid. It's like getting on a video and saying, I now punch you in the face. Well, no, you didn't. You just said the words. You dolt. Just because you said it doesn't mean you're doing it. Right?
Right.
Dolt is in the Greek. I'm joking. So what were they doing? And there's been a lot of disagreement about this, but I think the simplest way to put it is what the scribes were doing in dismissing Christ was speaking against the Holy Spirit. That is, Christ was, by the power of the Spirit, casting out devils, healing sickness, releasing people from the bondage of their sin. He did those things by the power of the Spirit. You remember when he read the scroll in the synagogue, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to, and he lists all those things, and then he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was God in the flesh, but the Spirit of God ministered through him to accomplish all these wonderful works, right? And so, when the scribes said he does these things by the power of Satan, what they were saying was, they were saying what the Holy Spirit was doing was evil. They were essentially turning it around on its head. They were saying the work of the Spirit is evil. The book of Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, woe unto them that call, yes, good evil and evil good. So when a person is confronted with the work of Christ, whether it's someone giving them the word, proclaiming the truth about their sin, or standing up for biblical doctrine, and that person says, what you are doing is evil, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to go far at all to see this. People all over the world calling good evil and evil good. That if you don't fully embrace a person's lifestyle, as destructive as it may be, then you are evil. And they will hear people that are preaching the truth, that are telling people they need to repent, you need to trust Christ, he is the only way, and they will say, no, 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 what you're saying is evil. What you're saying is sinful. They are essentially blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And if a person persists in that, they will be damned. And these are harsh realities. But Paul describes those in the book of Romans who, knowing the truth, and reject it. And I would simply say this morning that whether you're sitting here listening, or if the live stream actually worked and you're watching by those means later on, if you are confronted with the words of Christ, I implore you, I beg you, with all the power that I have, to obey Christ. And if you choose to live out your life in rebellion against Christ, do not speak against the truth.
Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or futile in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. People are going to worship something. Wherefore, verse 24 of Romans 1, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, they refused God, they rejected him, so God gave them up to themselves. And if they persist in that, they will be condemned. But it doesn't have to be that way. Those that turn to him in faith and repentance have eternal life. And so I close with the question one from the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily and willingly ready from now on to live for him. What is your only hope in life and death? It is Christ. And if you are here this morning and you have trusted him as your Savior, you ought to rejoice and be glad that he has made you his own. But if you are here and you do not know him, you do not know him as Savior, you've never trusted him, you've never submitted to him, I am telling you this morning that he is your only hope in life and death. Father, we're thankful for who you are. Thank you that you have bound the strong man and that there is freedom from sin in Christ. Lord, we're thankful that you have delivered us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but we long for that day that you will deliver us from the very presence of sin. For those of us that are here that have trusted you, I pray that we would rejoice in that and that we would take comfort in Christ, our only hope, and live a life of gratitude. But Lord, if there is one here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that today, before we leave, that they would trust you, that they would repent of their sin and trust in you as their only hope. Do all this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.